When my children were quite young, we lived on a street with several other families who also had small children. And often on Friday evening, several of the families would end up in somebody's kitchen, catching up on the week and checking in on each other. I remember one evening when several of the children were completely out of sorts and could not stop provoking each other. Actually, I remember a lot of evenings like that. But this was one particular evening where the fighting would escalate and a parent would intervene, stopping the offender and comforting the afflicted, as much as we could tell the difference between the two, because that was not always easy. And then it got interesting. Some of the parents insisted that the offending child immediately apologize to the other one, and that the afflicted child immediately offer forgiveness. Say sorry, the parent insisted to the one kid, and then tell him it's okay, they would say to the other one. The children would do as they were told, then they'd go back to playing, and pretty soon, because they were tired and grumpy, the whole cycle would start all over again. When things eventually calmed down enough that the parents could talk with each other, there was a really heated disagreement about insisting on this immediate, sorry, it's okay. One father said, "We've got to do it because that's the only way the children will learn to take responsibility for their offenses and learn to forgive each other." A mother disagreed. She said, "If they don't feel sorry and they don't want to forgive, you're not teaching them anything." And a third parent asked, "How do you teach somebody to forgive anyway?" That was almost 20 years ago, but it's a pretty timeless question. Virtually every religion values forgiveness highly. And for Christians, the commandment to forgive is right up there with the commandment to love God and to love our neighbor. Forgiveness, our own forgiveness, and that of each other, is at the heart of our relationship with God and with our neighbor. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us as we do forgive others." In the Gospel today, Jesus' mandate for forgiveness is illustrated by an extreme parable where a person receives forgiveness for their debt of 10,000 talents, but won't forgive the debt of another person who only owes them 100 denarii. So we need to know what those measures are about in order to appreciate what Jesus was trying to say. A single talent, not 10,000, a single one, is equivalent to about 15 years of wages. So 10,000 talents is beyond imagining, beyond counting, so big that people couldn't even fathom it. And it dwarfs the 100 denarii, a couple of months' wages, that's owed in return. By telling this story with such outrageous measures, Jesus seems to be saying, don't keep track of the offenses done to you. Don't measure and compare them to others. And as he said at the end, forgive your brother or your sister from your heart in all times and in all places. Before we explore how to forgive, I want to talk first about some misconceptions about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not condoning what someone has done to hurt us. It's not a quick, "That's okay," when we're hurt, as if it doesn't matter, or as if we're fine with it happening again. Forgiveness is not granting absolution to the other person, implying that they don't have their own work of repentance and restoration, of relationship with God and with us, to do. They do. Forgiveness is not absolution of that. Forgiveness is not forgetting about the hurt. To forgive and forget is often impossible. We can forget the little slights, But the bigger wounds, like abuse or betrayal or neglect, can never really be forgotten. They influence our sense of self, our expectations of others, our understanding of the world, and even how we conceive of God. So some things just become a part of our story, part of our DNA even, and they can't be forgotten. Forgiveness is about freedom. It's about acknowledging the burden of long-standing grievances and the cost of dwelling in resentment and anger and arrogance and vengeance. The need for forgiveness is for ourselves, because that is the only way to be free. William Menninger, the Benedictine author and spiritual teacher, says, "Forgiveness is not an act of will. It is more of a process. It is a journey that begins with a wound or a disappointment and travels through often difficult terrain, but whose destination is freedom and wholeness and peace. The process of forgiveness," he says, "is a form of realism. It allows us, perhaps for the first time in our lives, to see ourselves and others and in our life as they really are." Menninger describes four stages in this process of wholeness and forgiveness. The first stage is claiming the hurt. This is not easy. It requires that each of us name what happened, who was responsible, and how that impacted our lives, our relationships with others, our sense of ourselves, and our expectations, what we believe we deserve, our expectations for happiness and satisfaction. The second stage is seeking some explanation for what happened. In this stage, a person can often turn to guilt. They think, there must have been something that I did that made this person hurt me, or I am to blame for not stopping it, or for not standing up for myself. The third stage begins when a person accepts that they are not responsible for their own wounds. They experience their own sorrow and helplessness and their lack of control over the situation. This can also be a time when we recognize that our wounds may not be completely unique, that there are others who can understand and who can sympathize with us. The fourth stage is when we fully experience the anger of being hurt and channel it in a positive, forward-looking energy. We refuse to identify as a victim, but as someone who can seek healing and can take action toward it. We realize that moving on with our lives is an act of power, despite the fact that we have been hurt. For each of these stages, there is a danger of getting stuck. A person can spend years or even a lifetime locked in a closed loop of denial, of self-blame, victimhood, or anger over a deep wound. The key is to recognize where we are in this process and to continue with God's help on the journey, remembering that God's love does not depend on our ability to change. God loves us so we can change. Menninger says that the final stage is where forgiveness happens. It's where forgiveness is not a goal in itself, but a byproduct of healing our wounds and embracing our God-given wholeness. We no longer want to carry resentment or bitterness because it gets in the way of enjoying the beauty and the richness of simply being alive. We forgive so that we can freely be the person we were created to be. When I look back on that conversation in our kitchen 20 years ago, I see that we were imagining forgiveness as a transaction, where once an apology or an admission of wrongdoing is offered, forgiveness and restoration follows automatically, like a receipt of payment. That may be a useful tool for little children who are just learning how to live alongside others with respect and dignity. But for the rest of us, we forgive. We engage in the process of forgiveness, one step at a time, because it makes us free and whole. And it is the way we follow Jesus. It is the way we love each other. And it is the way we express God's love in our own lives. Amen.